Morning, Cornerstone. Hey, amen. Thank you, worship team, for just an awesome morning of singing and praising God. Thank you so much to Byron and Danielle for coming up to visit with us and lead us in worship. I really appreciate you guys a lot. You know, Roger, you did an awesome job. You know, he came to me earlier. He said, I'm kind of nervous. And, you know, I thought it was fantastic what you shared. I thought you had very relevant scriptures and really were able to take our hearts to really Jesus and how he fights for us. And so we do need to run the race because of the sacrifice Jesus made. I did want to definitely give a shout out to the AV team. I don't think I've done this up here before, but I just appreciate you guys. You know, I generally send them my notes or my PowerPoint Saturday night, and almost every Sunday morning I have a change. And so, you know, I'm walking and I'm like, hey, take out this slide or let's move this. And so they're always so gracious and just so prepared. And so I really appreciate just you guys getting here early, serving and sacrificing. Okay. Amen. Amen. Turning your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 4. We're going to start there in a minute. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. You know, this week a lot has happened. You know, if you think about, there are a lot of things I could have preached about this morning. Obviously, there was the shooting in Florida at a high school in Florida. And, you know, it's just, man, it's just tough times. You know, Paul got up and he was talking about, you know, mental health is an issue, you know, in this country, you know, and people need help. And so we just need to be praying and thinking about those people. You know, I saw something come through on Facebook about one of our sister churches down there just getting together to pray, you know, for the community. We really need to be praying for our world because it is a dark and scary place. A lot of times, you know, I was thinking, man, like I talked to my daughter about it as we rode to school, and I was just like, man, like this could happen here. And it was a terrifying thought. You know, it was a terrifying thought. And so I thought about preaching about that. But that's one thing we could have talked about today. I thought about how it's Black History Month. You know, and, you know, for me personally, I remember as a kid just learning so much in school about it. You know, and it is an important thing. You know, especially after last night, Natasha and I went to the movies with Virgil and Tiffany Welch, and we saw Black Panther. And so I'm at like an ultra Black History mode, you know, Wakanda forever, you know, and there are a lot of things that I care about personally, but I don't necessarily feel like I need to preach about them from the pulpit, you know. So I encourage you, you know, it's a great time to learn about a lot of amazing things that Black people have done in history, you know, but I'm not going to preach about that today. Also, found out this week, had a crazy situation. Natasha and I were the victims of check fraud. Yeah, somebody got our account number and wrote a check for $2,500. Yeah. And so, you know, it was just a crazy situation. I don't know if they, you know, stole some checks we had on the mailbox or something else happened. But, you know, it was just a really crazy situation. You just feel terrible when that happens. You really do understand the word victimized. You know, and so I was thinking about, man, maybe I should just preach about people stealing and rioting and robbing, you know. But no, today what I really wanted to talk about is what I honestly feel like could be a cure for all of these things. You know, if you've got trouble with your own mental health or with the mental health of someone else, we need the Holy Spirit. You know. If you want to get closer to people, you know, when I went and saw that movie, it was amazing just to see how united those people were. Again, it's fiction, but it was just such an awesome vision when you looked at Wakanda, all the things that were going on. I mean, I'm like, man, how do we have unity in the church? The Holy Spirit, you know? And how do you deal with sin? Or how do you deal with a scary time like having somebody steal $2,500 out of your account? You know, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm a college professor. That's a lot of money to me, you know? And how do we deal with sin? It's through the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to talk a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You know, you've heard of the band Earth, Wind, and Fire? Well, today I'm going to talk about Water, Wind, and Fire. Okay, I'm talking about water, wind, and fire, and how the Holy Spirit is often represented through these things. You know, if you look at Genesis 1, God, when it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it says his spirit was hovering over the waters, over the face of the deep. You know, from the beginning of time, God's spirit had this relationship with water. I talked about it a little bit 2 weeks ago when we talked about, you know, when you're baptized into Christ, right? You go down in the water, in the name of Jesus, you come up, God pours his spirit into you. You know, I'm not going to talk about that today, but God, you know, you look through time, God's spirit had a connection to water. But today we're not going to talk too much about water. We're going to talk about a couple of other things. Talk about more the wind and the fire today than the water. All right, there we go. So, I'm a language professor, so I love languages. I love talking about languages. I love learning languages. I speak Spanish, I speak Portuguese, and I speak a little bit of French as well. And so I love looking at things in the Bible linguistically. And so one of the really interesting things is in the Bible, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is this word ruach. Okay? And that's the Hebrew word for spirit. And in the Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma. And one of the amazing, amazing things is that both of these words actually have the same meaning, which to you that may not mean much, but for somebody that studies languages, two different languages, and these words both mean the same thing in terms of their metaphors and how they're used is amazing. They both are used to mean spirit, but they can also mean breath. You know, it talks about when God formed Adam and Eve, he poured his breath into them. He poured his spirit into them. That was the concept. That was the idea. And they can also mean wind. All right, both of these words. And so a lot of times, you know, when we see translations in English, sometimes we miss, honestly, we miss some of the punning. Quite frankly, God has a sense of humor. God does some punning and some wordplay in the Bible. You know, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born of water and spirit. And then he says, you know, later on in that passage, the wind blows wherever it pleases. He's doing a wordplay between spirit and wind there because those words are related. And so in the English, we kind of miss it. But this is sort of an amazing thing. And we're going to look at how God's spirit, how God's breath, how the wind of God gives us life today. That's what we're going to talk about. So we've already looked a little bit about how the spirit interacts with the water. Okay, that's why Jesus said you got to be born of water and spirit. But today, I don't want to talk about the water as much as I want to talk about the fire. So over in Isaiah chapter 4, we're going to look at a prophecy. If you don't know much about the Israelites, they're in exile here. They've just been totally devastated and destroyed by the Babylonians. And Isaiah comes to prophesy to them. And actually, he gives them some news of good hope, which is amazing because they're totally destroyed and devastated and frustrated and feel like, man, we failed God. And God let this terrible thing happen to us. But even in the midst of that darkness, kind of like in the midst of some of the darkness that has happened this week, there can be hope. And so over in Isaiah chapter 4, we're going to look at a prophecy about God's Holy Spirit. Pardon me. It says over in verse 2, on that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. Whoever remains in Zion and whoever is left in Jerusalem will be called holy. All in Jerusalem written in the book of life. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood guilt from the heart of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing flame of fire by night over the entire site of Mount Zion and over its assemblies. For there will be a canopy over all the glory, and there will be a shelter for shade from heat by day, and a refuge and shelter from storm and rain. So here you've got this prophecy, and he starts off talking about the branch of the Lord. Any of you know what that means, who the branch of the Lord is? The Messiah. Right? So talks about it later in Isaiah 11 that he's the root or the branch of Jesse. And it says on that day, you know, we're going to have this Messiah. We're going to have this branch of Jesse come. And it says the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. And he goes on, he talks about washing away the sin, the filth, and cleansing the blood guilt by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Now, when you think also about how God's spirit interacts with fire, either metaphorically or physically, it's an amazing, amazing picture. You think of some of the examples. Moses saw what? A burning bush. And what attracted it to him was the fact that it was burning, but the bush didn't burn up. It's the presence of God there. When they gave the law on Mount Sinai, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, he came down in a cloud of fire. Okay? And so God's spirit has this amazing relationship, or often uses the metaphor of fire. You think about fire, though. When you generally think about fire, just your first instinct, do you think good or bad? You generally think bad. It burns. It destroys. It overwhelms. Right? And that's all true. You look at Elijah calling down fire from heaven. You look at what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven. It can be destroying. It can be destructive. One of the amazing things, too, is God likes to use fire to do good. Because think about it. We also use it for heat, for light, for warmth, to refine metals, to cook our food. And it's kind of interesting when you think about how the Lord is. You know, the Lord is so righteous, is so glowing, is so pure that we honestly can't come into his presence. That's why when people saw an angel of the Lord, they would say, oh, I've got to die, because it was too overwhelming. Or Peter said, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It's kind of like the sun. The sun's heat is amazing and it's awesome. But if we were a mile closer to the sun, life wouldn't be possible on this earth. Right? And that's how it is. You know, we can't just come into God's presence any old way, or how we just want to do, how we want to, because God is so holy and so pure. And so that's why we needed this branch of Jesse, this root, someone who could stand in the gap, someone who could bridge the gap and bring us into God's holiness and righteousness. And so here it's also interesting. Later on, he talks about the Lord will create a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing flame of fire by night. It's very, very interesting, this analogy that Isaiah is giving, because this had honestly already happened in the story of the Exodus. Right? There was a pillar of fire separating the Israelites from the Egyptians, so they couldn't cross over to each other. And there was the cloud leading them. And so it's very interesting that Isaiah uses this analogy of something that already happened, and he said, it's going to happen again. And so today what we want to look at is how this prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament, and what does it mean for our lives? How the Holy Spirit can put a fire in our bones. So thinking about this prophecy and some of the things that are going on in this prophecy, let's turn over to Luke chapter 3. So in Luke chapter 3, you've got this guy by the name of John the Baptist. And he's actually the last Old Testament prophet, or last prophet of the Old Covenant. A lot of people think because he's in the New Testament, this is when the New Covenant starts. It actually starts after him. He's the last prophet of the Old Covenant. And he comes over in Luke chapter 3, and he starts preaching. In verse 2, it says, he then said to crowds who came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so what's really interesting here is John the Baptist is using a lot of this same imagery from Isaiah. He talks about a root of the tree. The axe is already at the root of the trees. He's making reference to this idea there's going to be this branch, right? And every branch, if you're not rooted in with that branch, if you're not connected to that branch, you're going to be thrown into the fire. A spirit of judgment, a spirit of burning. He also talks about produce good fruit in keeping with repentance. If you remember in the Isaiah passage, it said there's going to be fruits in the land, right? When this branch comes. And so he's using a lot of this same language from the Isaiah prophecy. And then he starts telling these people that want to come out and get baptized by him, hey, you've got to change some stuff. Don't commit check fraud. All right? You know? He tells these soldiers, hey, don't collect more money than you are. Be content with your pay. He tells the tax collectors, don't cheat people. He tells the common people, hey, if you have two of something, give something to someone who has none. You know, I feel like those principles are still true today. I feel like it's still so true today. We have so much stuff in America. We have too much stuff. Most of us could fit two families in our, maybe three families in our houses. There are plenty of things that we don't just have two of. We probably got 50 of. Go look in your closet. Right? Look in your refrigerator. I'm not just talking, this is us too. You know? We have a lot of stuff. But one of the amazing things that I've learned about being at Cornerstone in the last couple months is this is a giving church. This is a serving church. This is a church that dedicates a lot of time and effort and money to serve the poor. So amen on you, Cornerstone. You know, these things that John the Baptist is talking about, I feel like I see a lot of this here at Cornerstone. And so John, it goes on down in verse 15. It says, now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. So again, because John's doing all this preaching about the fruit of the tree, and he's talking about being burnt up, people start thinking, maybe this is the branch. Maybe this guy is the Messiah. And he goes on, he says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. You know, I love this. John the Baptist says, no, hey, I'm out here preaching and prophesying, but I am not the Messiah. I'm not this branch. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And what that's about is, in the Roman times, the lowest slave in the house was the one who had to untie the sandals. And so it was the lowest position. He says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave for the one that's coming, for the Messiah. You know, do we feel that way about Jesus? Do we feel like, man, I would do anything for Jesus? The most disgusting job you could think of, I would do that for Jesus. John the Baptist says, hey, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He says, guess what? You know what? I just baptized with water. But the one that's coming, this Messiah, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit or the holy wind and fire. And so we've got this idea of wind and fire. And he goes on, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. And they would do is they would pick it up and shake it out and sort of use a spinning motion with the create wind, and all the chaff would fall to the floor, and they would collect that and burn that up. So again, you've got this idea of wind and fire, of judgment, a spirit of judgment, and a spirit of burning. You look at the end of this story, what happens is Herod, John's preaching to him, and he gets thrown in prison. But I love what it says here. It says, this is actually good news. When God's telling you you need to change something in your life, while it doesn't feel good, a spirit of judgment, a spirit of burning in your heart, it's good news. When he tells you, give to one who has none, that's good news. Because God can be glorified through your sacrifice, through your giving up the things you have for Jesus. When God puts that fire in your bones to serve him, when it's going to cause you to change, it's difficult. You know, quite frankly, when we talk about, and we're going to talk about this more later, one of Cornerstone's things that it probably needs to change, not serving. Cornerstone does a great job of that. Not loving people. I mean, we can always love people more, but Cornerstone really does a great job of that. One of the ways in which I'm calling you to repent as a congregation is in our outreach to people, in our evangelism. We need to be like John the Baptist to some people. We need to warn them to flee from the coming wrath. It's good news. The good news is you get to change. God doesn't just destroy you because you're a sinner. He's so holy and so righteous, you can't be in his presence, but he doesn't just destroy you or cast you out. He gives you a chance to repent and to change. And so we need to be like John the Baptist and tell people, hey, there's this Messiah. He can baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He can change your life. He can do something amazing. The same God that created the world in 6 days can be inside of you. And so we need to tell that to people. You know, it's very interesting. This is one of the few sort of strings left untied in the Gospels. So John makes this prophecy. Hey, Jesus, this guy's coming. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And when the book of Luke ends, it hasn't happened. It's very interesting. So Luke, as a gospel by itself, is in some ways, understand what I'm saying here, I don't want to say incomplete, but there's some unfinished business. There's some prophecies that weren't fulfilled during the time of that gospel being written. And so what we want to do is then look at when, okay, so Isaiah prophesied about this spirit of judgment and burning, and this branch is coming. So the branch comes, Jesus comes, but we're still waiting on the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning and the Israel survivors being covered by this wind and fire. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. You know, honestly, this is one of those topics that it can get very confusing. People are like, you know, so when the Bible says the word baptism, is it baptism in water? Is it baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is it baptism in fire? You know, is it baptism into Moses? I mean, there's all these different sort of terms that are used. And people can get very confused, okay? But one of the cool things is God actually kind of lays it out, right? God explains himself. So over in Acts chapter 2, so Jesus came, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead. He starts teaching his disciples. He spends another 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he goes back up into heaven. But he tells them before he goes, wait, because you're going to be clothed with power from on high. You're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So he picks back up with sort of that unfinished business from Luke. He says, just wait in Jerusalem. And if you remember the prophecy from Isaiah, it talked about Jerusalem was going to have a part when the spirit of burning and spirit of judgment comes. So he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. And so on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they pick somebody to succeed Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. So they get 12 apostles, and they've got about 120 followers of Jesus here, and they start praying. It says they're always praying. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it picks up. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages or different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so what's happening here? John the Baptist prophesied, hey, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit or holy wind and fire. And so when this text starts off, it says suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. So a wind from heaven would be a holy wind or the Holy Spirit. So not just what they heard, but then what did they see? They saw tongues like flames of fire. And so what's happening is this prophecy that Isaiah had talked about hundreds of years earlier, and that John the Baptist started reminding them about, hey, this is coming. This Messiah is coming. This branch of Jesse, he's coming. He's going to do this thing. It finally happens. And then what happens afterwards? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. And they start praising God. And if you read on down, right? So they're saying, man, all these people hear this sound and there's noise. They're like, what's going on here? I hear them speaking in Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Judea. Like they're hearing all these languages. And they're like, what's going on? Some of them are like, but man, these dudes are drunk. They're drunk. They're just drunk. They're filled with new wine. And then Peter gets up and he says, wait a minute. Listen, we're not drunk. Even the Romans are sober at 9 a.m. These men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. And he actually doesn't quote Isaiah, which we read. He quotes Joel. And he says, listen, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women. And they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Joel actually uses the same language that Isaiah was using. Blood and fire and clouds of smoke. I'm going to pour out this spirit on you. And if you keep reading that full passage in Joel, Peter doesn't quote it all. He talks about Israel's survivors at the end of Joel chapter 2. And so these passages are absolutely connected at what God was trying to do with this Holy Spirit. And so the question we ask is, when God does this baptism and Holy Spirit and fire, or the wind and the fire, what was the purpose? What happened after this immersion? What did the people do when they were empowered by the Spirit? What did they do? They spoke. They preached the word. You know, one of the things that we want to use God's Spirit for, one of the things that God's main purpose is of giving us His Spirit, is to cleanse us, is to make us new, is to remove that blood guilt. But the other thing is, it's to empower you. You know, in men's midweek a couple weeks ago, we talked about, what are your gifts? What do you feel like the gifts are the Holy Spirit's given you? What are the gifts you see in others? And are you using them? My encouragement to Cornerstone this morning is, you know, God's poured His Spirit into you. When you became a Christian, when you made Jesus Lord of your life, and you're baptized in water in His name, God filled you. You had your own little mini Pentecost. Titus talks about it. Says He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which He has poured out on us. You have your own little mini Pentecost when you become a Christian. And that same Spirit that created the world, the same Spirit that gave these guys the ability to speak in languages they didn't know. Which again, we just kind of read that and it's like, oh yeah, that's really cool. As somebody who speaks a couple of languages through lots of hard work and study, this is an amazing thing. They didn't know how to speak Parthenian and suddenly they were speaking it. Right? It's mind-blowing. And so that same Spirit that can do that same power that could create the world, that same power that could be fire on a bush and not burn it up, is inside each and every one of you here. What are you doing with it? Are you using your gifts to build up Cornerstone? Are you using your gifts to build up the community of Duluth or Sugar Hill or Lawrenceville or Decula or Wakanda? You know, are you using your gifts to build up the body? And so it's just so amazing that God, the creator of the universe, He knows how many stars there are. He knows how many blades of grass are outside. He knows the number of hairs of head on your heads, the number of cells that are in your body right now. He knows. But He wants to have a relationship with us, and He's willing to pour His Spirit, to pour that power into you, and we don't use it. We're consumed with TV. We're consumed with making money. Buying houses that can fit three families that we don't need. And again, nothing wrong with that in and of itself, to buy a house, to have a car, to have food in your fridge. Those are all great things. But if your time and your focus and your energy is on those things, then preachers like John the Baptist, or when you read the words of the Bible, it ought to be convicting you that, man, what are some things I need to change? What are some ways in which I need to repent? So let's talk about practically. You know, it's really interesting. Over in, there's a lot in Isaiah. A lot in Isaiah where, A lot in Isaiah that is prophecies about Jesus. Actually, it's one of the biggest things in the prophet Isaiah. And so Jesus starts quoting one of these at one point, and he starts talking about how he's the servant. He's the servant, the chosen servant of God. And in Isaiah 42, which Matthew quotes, or Jesus quotes in Matthew 12, it says, he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. You know, I think with a lot of things that have happened in the last year, maybe in our own personal lives or as a church, we can feel like, man, it's just been a smoldering wick a little bit at Cornerstone. We're in a bad place, a really bad place in November. If we're going to be honest. You know, what was going to happen? If the church was going to have to close its doors. And it felt like it's a smoldering wick. Like it's just about to go out. I love this image of the tenderness, honestly, of Jesus. He says he will not put out a smoldering wick. If you're still flickering, as long as there's still a little bit of fire in you for God, he won't put it out. Amen. We used to use some really crazy language years ago in our church about you got to be hot for God or cold for God. And it was a terrible, terrible misinterpretation of Revelation 3. A terrible misinterpretation about lukewarm, hot, and cold. Actually, both hot and cold were good in those times. Hot water and cold water had uses. And we used to misinterpret that passage a lot and say, if you're not hot for God, well, you might as well just quit. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, if you still got even a smoldering wick, I won't put it out. So Jesus doesn't want to put out that fire that's in you, that Holy Spirit that's in you. And not only does Jesus not want to do it, Paul writes and he tells the Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish the Spirit. We get so caught up in man and in people, and we don't just spend enough time out reading our Bibles and going outside or going to the lake or even just going in our closet and praying and trying to listen to the Spirit. We get, honestly, we've given the whole realm of the Spirit over to Pentecostals. We don't even want to talk about it. I think it's Cindy Albert's reading a book entitled The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. It talks about how so many Christians just ignore the Spirit of God. It's kind of weird and mystical to us, and we don't really know how to talk about it, how to deal with it. We get nervous about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's so many things that we just don't know about the Spirit, and so we just ignore it. And Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Jesus isn't going to put out that smoldering wick. You don't do it either. When the Spirit's telling you to do something, do it. You know, I appreciate the Ireland's. You know, a couple weeks ago we were sick, and you know, that Sunday I just mentioned that Natasha and Noel were sick, and you know, they just came over out of the blue. We're like, who's knocking on the door? You know, the doorbell rang, and they brought us some lunch. They brought us some wings from Taco Mac. And let me tell you, it was great, because I literally, Natasha wasn't feeling well, and you know, I think I was starting to get a little sick myself too, and so I had just eaten cereal for lunch. And so those wings, that is good, but those wings were right on time. I was like, man, this is awesome. And then 2 days later, they brought us over some soup. The Gooches made us some soup. That same day, we had two families bring us some soup. The Spirit put something on their heart, and they did something about it. They acted on it. That's how we build up the body. That's the whole purpose of having that fire in you, that Holy Spirit, that holy wind in you, is to build up the body. Are you using your gift? But it's also to reach the lost. You know, right now I'd probably say we probably have more grandparents of young children than parents of young children here. Probably a safe assessment. So what does that mean? Well, you take your grandchildren to the park. You're out there. You see some young families. You're playing with your grandkid at the park. You see some other young families. You should probably strike up a conversation with them. And you should probably try to lead that conversation to what God has done for you. You know, the thing for me about sharing your faith is not just about an invitation to church. That's part of it. That can be part of it. But sometimes I'll meet somebody and I'll just be like, you know, they may say, hey, I'm not, you know, I work on Sundays or whatever. And I'll say, hey, would you just like to come over to my house for dinner? Or would you, do you know a lot about the Bible? Would you be interested in sitting down and studying the Bible? Let me tell you some of the things that God has done in my life. That's sharing your faith. Amen. Your faith. Not just an invitation to church. But again, so you're at the park, you start talking to them. You know, maybe you do say, hey, we've got this great church. We're really trying to build up our young families ministry. Would you like to come check it out? Holy Spirit puts that on your heart. Say something. You go out to a restaurant. Your waiter or waitress is a 20 or 30 year old. That'd be a great person to invite to church. Cornerstone, it's going to be amazing. I'm so excited about what the Spirit's going to do here, because I really feel like God is going to take what is honestly a weakness and turn it into a strength. He's going to have to. He's going to have to do it. That's the thing about a weakness. It's a weakness because you're not good at it. And only through the Spirit, through this fire from the Lord, can it be changed. Here's the thing. God converts people. You don't do it. You plant seeds, you water them. That's easy. Ask any farmer. My parents grew up on farms. Throwing seed out there is easy. Watering it is easy. Make it sprout. You can't. Jesus actually gives a parable about that. He says, man, whether he sits up all night looking at it or goes to bed, it sprouts on its own. So what is my part? My part is to just plant the seed. My part is to water the seed. My part is to invite somebody into my home. My part is to invite somebody to study the Bible, invite somebody to church. My part is to go serve somebody and feed my starving children. That's what I can do. I can't make somebody change for God. We'll close out here over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is a fire in you. And so Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. And he says, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Who are you praying for night and day in this room? Who are you praying for night and day in your family? Who are you praying for night and day in your community, in your neighborhood? Paul says, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. I love this. Timothy's a kingdom kid. His grandmother had faith, his mother became a Christian, and he did too. I want to see those same three generations in Cornerstone, where you can look and you can see Steve Bell's mother's here, Steve Bell is here, and his teenage daughter becomes a disciple. Right? But then he goes on. He says, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. Another translation, NIV says, fan into flame. Fan, what does it produce? Wind. Flame, what is that? Fire. This same concept of the Holy Spirit as wind and fire is all throughout the Bible. He says, fan it into flame. Why? That is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's be honest. Striking up a conversation with a stranger and trying to invite them to church can be scary. It makes you nervous. You get butterflies. It can be weird. You can be labeled. You're the religious guy in the neighborhood. Or you're the guy at the gym that's always inviting people to church. So it can be scary. But Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. A spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. He says, fan it into flame. What do you need to do to fan that into flame? Do you need to fast? Do you need to pray more about it for God to give you courage? Do you need to start studying it out more? Do you need to get with a brother and start talking, or a sister, and start talking to them about what God is doing in your life, or about your fears and concerns and your doubt and your lack of faith, so they can pray with you? What do you need to do to fan into flame that gift? And so my challenge for us today is, let's not let the Holy Spirit be the forgotten God. Let's remember that it is a holy wind. And you think about what a tornado does. You think of Elijah going up in a tornado of flame with flaming chariot, wind and fire. That motif is all throughout the Bible. That's the power that's in you. But if we're not using our gifts, we're going to quench the spirit. I don't feel like Cornerstone is in this place, but you know, you look in Revelation, it says, hey, I'm going to have to put out your lampstand, right? I don't think we're not there, right? God still has amazing work he wants to do here, but we've got to fan into flame the gift that God put in you when he put his Holy Spirit in you. So let's be praying about it. Let's be talking about it. Let's be thinking about it. To God be the glory. Amen.